In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Well, doesn't that just about cinch it? Here we are, about to start off our new program year, welcoming everyone back from summer break, and then Jesus goes and says something like this. What are we going to do? People will be leaving in droves, running down the aisles, out the back doors. One thing I can say for Jesus, he sure has an interesting evangelism program. I thought about skipping it completely and preaching on one of the other lessons, you know, something lighter like, "Thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you." But frankly, it didn't look any easier. And the more I tried to avoid it, the more Jesus kept forcing his way back into my conscience. Couldn't get away from him. I kept wondering, why? Why would the God who so often tells us to love all, even our enemies, tell us also to hate those in this world whom we often hold most dear, our families? Well, this may sound like a ridiculous answer, but the more I wrestled with it, the more clearly I saw that the reason why is that God loves us. And I can hear you thinking, well, duh, he always says that. It sort of reminds me of the story where the preacher is giving a children's sermon. And he has all the kids sitting up there in front of the church, and he starts by asking the children, "So, what is it that climbs trees, eats nuts, and has a long, bushy tail?" There's a long silence. Then one of the little children pipes up, "Well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." If the answer is Jesus loves us, why doesn't it feel that way in this passage? One of the things that I found out about the Bible is that it rarely gives up its truth quickly, and rarely in one place at a time. It's a wonderful, wonderful, important book, but you got to live with it. When it gets right down to it, there really isn't much plain truth in the Bible, as some other folks say. Much of the truth, the deep truth, the truth that waits for us in Scripture, comes to us when we wrestle with it, when we wait patiently with it, when we let it grow within us. We don't let go of this passage because it's hard and go on to one that we like. We wrestle with this. So if that's the way it works, what might the truth be that's waiting for us behind these apparently harsh words? Well, let's look a little closer. There's a wonderful little book by Richard L. Foster called Life with God, Reading the Bible for Spiritual Transformation. I recommend it highly. It's a very accessible, good book. In it, Foster commends us to read Scripture in three ways. He says, first, read expectantly. Expect to find God in the pages. And next, he says, read attentively. Pay attention to the details. Put all of yourself into the task. And finally, he says, read humbly. Don't assume you know anything, and be prepared to be surprised. So, did you notice how the story starts out? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. The jokester in me first thought that this narrative is really about Jesus thinning the herd to cut down on overhead. After all, one can't be expected to feed 5,000 people on only 5 loaves and 2 fish every single day, for crying out loud. But as I spent more time with the passage, I was able to set my preconceptions aside, to read humbly. And I began to see in actuality that the reality, I think, is not all that different. I really do think Jesus is trying to thin the herd, so to speak. But it isn't to reduce the overhead. It's about the cost. The cost of discipleship. In these apparently harsh statements, Jesus is actually letting his followers know really what they're getting into. And he's doing it while they still have a chance to back off, to get out. You see, being a disciple isn't easy. There's a cost to it. When you go to buy a house, one of the seemingly 4 billion different forms that you have to sign during closing is something called the Truth in Lending form. The first time I saw that form, when Beverly and I bought our first house over 30 years ago, I almost had a heart attack. Our little 2.5-bedroom ranch and a half was going to cost us close to $250,000. $250,000 over the next 30 years. Even for a pharmacist just out of school, that was a lot of cabbage. It took my breath away, almost literally. To look at the entire cost of buying a house over 30 years in one big chunk like that was, to say the least, an eye-opening experience. What Jesus gives in this morning's gospel to the large crowd that's been following him around is just such an eye-opening experience. They're getting the truth in discipleship talk. Jesus wants every one of them to know just exactly what they're getting into. There will be times then the gospel will come between you and your family. And as a disciple, the gospel wins. As we gather this morning, we too are a large crowd who are following after Jesus. And so we too need to hear this talk. To be a disciple of Jesus is sometimes going to come between you and your family. And that's a heavy cost. Jesus isn't belittling that. As we explore new ways to share our spiritual gifts and new ways to respond to the gentle urgings of the Spirit, we need to remember that through this work, we too are made new. We grow into new beings. As we grow in the Spirit, we will change like all growing things. And the truth is, not all of us are disciples. Not all of us are called to the ministry of discipleship. Not all of us have that spiritual gift. Some of us are just followers. And that's okay. Make no mistake about it. We need followers just as much as we need disciples. The truth is, discipleship is a costly ministry, and it's a rare ministry as well. There are people out there who you know who are disciples. People whose faith you stand in awe of. People you look up to. People you hope to be like someday. And they don't necessarily wear collars. Discipleship is a rare ministry, but not to worry, for disciples are like yeast in the dough. Just a few disciples and a group of followers will raise up the whole group. I like to think of, like Soup Kitchen over at the Jubilee Center, all right? Most of the people that show up there to help out are followers. They're excited about what they're doing. They wait for someone to say, hey, it's time to go. But they're not the people who do the hard work of making sure that the food is there, making sure that the people are there, that organizing, that high-end stuff. You need both. Without that disciple for that ministry, the followers would be worthless. They'd show up and there wouldn't be any food to serve. So that's how that economy of discipleship and follower works. That being said, discipleship is a ministry that we all, even we mere followers, aspire to. That's what the church is about. It's about raising up people so that one, when a disciple ages out of a ministry, if you will, a new disciple comes forward, steps up. This is all to the good, because while I see Jesus, while I said Jesus was talking to us about costs, he was also talking to us about priorities. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The interesting thing here is that there's a subtle truth waiting here. And when you see it, you'll think, oh, that's about as subtle as a 2x4 to the forehead. How hard do you really think it is to give up, indeed to spurn, something as concrete as love of family for something as ephemeral as discipleship? Well, as I reflect on it, it would seem to me to be so hard as to actually be impossible. Impossible, that is, without God's grace. It's God's grace alone that allows us to even aspire to be a disciple. And so the subtle truth is that if we can find the courage to be open to God's grace working in us, the road to discipleship will open before us. Therefore, if we are to aspire to discipleship, the question that we should be asking ourselves all the time is, what is it that I hang on to, indeed can't let go of, that's keeping me from experiencing the full richness of God's grace? Is it the connections of my family? Is it the compelling nature of my work? Is it the distractions of my playtime? It could be any of them. All of these are gifts from God, and all are given to us for our support and refreshment in this world, and they are good. They are good, that is, right up to the point where they begin to get in the way, where they start to come between us and God, where they become a hindrance to God's grace working in our lives. Then they become a threat to our very souls. When we begin to rely on them instead of relying on God, they become millstones around our neck, dragging us down to the depths, and we would do well to cut free of them. So if we aspire to the high road of discipleship, we must hold tenuously to all the gifts of this world, no matter how good. As Jesus said, if you do not give up all your possessions, none of you can become my disciple. Hey, no one ever said being a disciple was going to be easy. Amen.